in the course of Christian life, you get weary doing what is good. You just do at times. Even though Scripture says don't get weary doing good, we get weary doing what is good. And speaking on the behalf of pastors everywhere, you get tired of church. Not the God part of church. It's the nitty-gritty of church. The doing things over, expecting phenomenal spiritual results, but just needing to repeat. And it just gets tiresome. And then you must be aware and pull away and be alone with the Lord. And it's different than just daily refreshings or daily prayer times. It's, I was telling Petraeus as we were driving today, I picked her up from work and she didn't ask, so I just tell her, I am dog tired, honey. I'm beat. And then we go through all the different things that can get you wore out. And she said, we just need to go away. And I said, yeah, like Hawaii or something like that. And everybody feel that way at some point midwinter? I just want to go away to Hawaii or something. But, you know, my soul is more like when the disciples were with Jesus and they had extensive times of ministry and they just were so busy in ministry, they forgot because of time constraints or whatever to even take care of practical matters. They didn't even have time to eat, Lloyd. They didn't have time to feed themselves because they were ministering and doing things. And there are some times in ministry where you just feel like you're running at all ends and then you just go, Lord, I need to stop the presses and just make it again all about my just run away with you and be alone. And that could be here in town. That could be whatever. I know at various times ministers have to kind of give the permission to elders and different ones to say, when you notice that there is less and less grace, stop it and send me away. And you may never know this, but there are times where I get cranky. And it usually I get cranky when I'm doing more to try and make it something. And then I have to just pull back and say, knock it off, work less and be more spiritual and refresh and just be alone with the Lord and focus on God and let God speak fresh to you. You know, those are hard things to do as a minister. And I heard one pastor say to another pastor at a convention one time, he says, hey, I just want to encourage you, never believe your own press. And I was like, ooh, what in the world does that even mean? You know, and as you peel into that more and more, I believe that for all of us as Christians. Don't believe your own press sometimes. Or like the funny millennial commercial thing that I had the other day. Do not try and support the life you present at church. Just be real and be comfortable with that, because there are days where you just ain't got it together, and that's okay. And if you're willing to just be raw, then you're probably also willing to let the Lord minister to you and through you in good ways and in real ways. And so as I was prepping for tonight, and I'm eager to start a series on family matters and talk about some different things with family. But I told Petraeus, I am just not in the right mindset to do that tonight. I'm just not there. I said, tonight, if I were to talk on family matters, I would basically say, I don't know. I hope my four girls turn out in loving Jesus at some point. But today, I don't even know, you know. And there are those days. And as I was stewing on all of that stuff about tonight and everything that we have been addressing, the Lord brought back to my mind some things that I had addressed and even put together in a small pamphlet. I never published it. I never did anything with it just because I don't know. I just don't think of myself as publishing anything. And I guess I don't think I have much to say in a book yet. Maybe I'll go through life and it, maybe when I'm 70, I'll go, I think now I got something to put in a book. I don't know. But at this point, I go, I don't even know if I would buy the book. But I was reminded of the things that tend to kill our vibrance in prayer, our vibrance in our faith life, and, you know, and that's part of the reason why I brought up that weariness. But there are five things that I just want to touch on. I want to probably focus on one in particular tonight, because I don't think we have time to go through all of them. But there are five, what I would say, at least, killers to our prayer life, to our faith life. And I'll just give you the five, and then we'll go in and focus on one or two of them. Here are the five. The first is cynicism. Cynicism, how many of you got a good idea of what cynicism is? Cynicism is this critical tone of thought and living. It's basically this idea of constantly looking, not to edify, looking to judge the demerit of anything and everything. Make more sense now? So cynicism are those people that are not usually fun to be around because they may feel like they're being positive, but in the tone and the way they talk, it just sounds like it's, don't love me so much is what you want to tell them. Will you just stop talking and stop helping so much? It's really hurting, you know, because of the cynicism in their tongue and the way that they do things. It's like they love, but a love in an attacking way. And that's just cynicism. We can do that ourselves. And it really begins to strangle and choke out faith. It can affect our prayer life. It can affect everything. So cynicism is one. The next thing that I believe creeps in and kills our faith is a sense of fatalism. Fatalism. Fatalism, it really is a heart issue. Have you ever met somebody? In fact, I was just talking about this. When I was young, I had a family member, a cousin, who our family referred to as Eeyore. Do you know what Eeyore is? Eeyore is the little Winnie the Pooh character, the cartoon character. Eeyore was a cute, lovable little donkey. But the problem was he was always sad because he seemed to always lose his tail. If he would be asked, Eeyore, how do you feel like the future is going to go for you? Well, I hope it's good. But I've lost my tail and all I've got to eat is thistle, you know, things like this. And fatalism can creep into our heart and our mindsets. And it's this weird sense of the floor's going to fall out soon. Everything's going to crumble and fall apart. But for right now, at least it's okay. But I hope that lasts at least for another day. You know, and that weird sense of fatalism. Fear. Right now in Bayport, there's this rumor and threat. Oh, I am going to talk about it. There's this rumor and threat because of some kid in the schools, you know, been talking about shooting and running rampant in the school and even created a web page about a massacre at Bayport. And there's all this hullabaloo about all of this junk. And I look at it, and as you go through, and the school and our superintendent and the principal, they're phenomenal. And they've forwarded all of the official communication from the sheriff's department. He's communicated in emails to the parents specifically, and then also to kids. And there's so much good. And I was going through the sheriff's letter today, and I sat there thinking, why are we making such a big deal about this? These guys have got it. And they're good, and they're doing the best they possibly can. But if you were to listen to the kids, and the girls are so fun to tell me all of the updates. He said, yeah, today, Dad, somebody yelled out in the hallway, he's got a gun, and everybody panicked. And I said, boy, are we all dorks or what? We just love to stir up junk and have this weird sense of, I just love it when it all falls apart. To me, that's also fatalism. That expectation of we would rather talk about how it's all going to fall apart or blow up. And I think that chokes out our faith life. We don't need to be expecting that. Have you ever found yourself in those positions, one of those two? Either cynicism, there's too much of it creeping into your life, or you have this fatalistic tone where you expect things to just not work out. Maybe prayers work for someone else, but not for you. That's so sad. The last three that I would highlight is there's this make-believe attitude that comes in. We'd also call this just an unbelief. A make-believe or an unbelief. This is one I think it's easy to see in other people, but it's very hard for us to see it in ourselves. It's easy often for us to see it in someone else and say, well, you're not believing, brother. You're just Boy, that's just stupid. You need to just believe. Where's your faith? But you know, when you look in the mirror, it's harder to see if you're walking in unbelief and you're just believing these weird things and it's all just made up stuff. And so sometimes you need something to cut through all of that so you can see when you're walking in unbelief or when you're just living in an unrealistic way with Scripture. And so make believe can definitely choke out our faith, unbelief. The last two, and this is the one I probably want to talk on, boredom and invisibility. These aren't like superpowers. But boredom, which is really a complete loss of purpose, a sense of self-centeredness where you're more aware of yourself and blah, 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 and you're not really doing anything. And boredom is probably, in our generation, it's just one of the biggest killers of faith and action. It's a big killer of faith. And invisibility is a complete ignorance to God's purposes and calling for yourself. It's this weird sense of everyone else has something to do and everybody else has a calling, but then you exclude yourself or you just don't see the calling or the purpose God has for you. And so there's that can choke out faith in a very, very big way. And so if you need a little bit of scripture for any one of these things, I would just call to mind in Numbers chapter 1, the Israelites complained about the manna. They were cynical. In Judges 8:1, they criticized. In Acts 11, Jerusalem, the circumcised believers were criticizing other believers. It all creeped in. In the Corinthian church, it was filled with criticism of different teachers and cynical attitudes towards this teacher or that teacher. Again, in Galatians 5, oh my goodness, there's so much. We could go on. I won't go any further on that one. And in Scripture, you see spiritual applications to how we combat it. You see it in James 3, 1 through 18, where it talks about how the tongue is a wildfire and you've got to watch what you do with your tongue. Ephesians 4, 21 through 25, and again in 29 through 32, it talks about criticism and how we should build each other up and not tear each other down. It talks also in Ephesians 4 how cynicism or that critical nature grieves the Holy Spirit. And so, yeah, so there's so much about that just in Scripture. And not just that, fatalism, if you want to look in Scripture about that, my favorite one is Numbers 13. Go through that one and just look at that weird mindset, the different spirit in the 12 spies and how they would come back and they saw everything as horrible. And yet there was a different spirit in Joshua and Caleb. So that's that fatalistic mindset that creeps in. Also, you can see it in Job's wife. Everything falls apart and Job's wife says, well, now it's got to the point, let's just curse God and die. There's nothing else. And that attitude is just horrible. I hate that one too. You could see it in the contrast between Ruth and Naomi. Do you remember that story? Ruth and Naomi. Naomi viewed herself as a woman of gall and bitterness because of everything that she'd went through and lost. And yet Ruth was young and optimistic, hopeful, willing to do whatever and follow wherever. And so those are some good things too. If you wanted the remedies for that in Scripture, Hebrews 11:6 says, you've got to believe that God is a rewarder of those who persevere and seek after Him. He's going to reward you. You've got to know Jeremiah 29:11. God knows His plans for you, and they're not plans to destroy you or make you miserable. They're plans to do some good stuff. And if all you have is hope, don't throw that away, because in Romans chapter 5, verse 5, it says, hope doesn't disappoint us. These are good, good things to think about. But now I'm getting to the one that I wanted to talk about, boredom. All right. So let's talk about boredom. What in the world is boredom? Well, I guess as a dad, my most easily pointed to picture of boredom is when I have a group of kids in my home and they vegged out on TV or whatever else, and now they just look like zombies and they don't know what to do, and they're usually griping at each other and nitpicking at whatever, and then I walk in and I go, what have you guys been doing? And they've been doing exactly that all day. and I go, and then I get them up and we clean or do whatever. And the biggest issue I see with that is they're so bored now, they're angry at each other and they're just in a foul mood. And I look at that and I think, well, that's one picture of boredom, but there's another picture of boredom. It's when in the tediousness of life, the repetition of life, you get dull and you get irritable. And this is where Pastor Ben goes, amen, amen, now you got me. Boredom is not that I don't have something to do. Boredom for me often is the tedious repetition that I just get dull from. And that's when a huge open door for misdirection of our faith and a strangling of our faith and our action in faith can come in. And if you find yourself in that situation through tedious repetition of your Christian life, you lose the vibrance of your life. You're in a danger zone. You're in that red line. How does that show up in your life? I want you to think about this for a second. Just a rhetorical question. Where in your life, if you had to pick an area in your life where tedious repetition has dulled you in some way in your faith or your passion for God, can you think of anything? What about your prayer life? Is your prayer life repetitive to the point where it isn't vibrant or exciting for you to pray anymore? Maybe in the same way that you've always prayed, but you still feel obligated to because that's what good Christians are supposed to do, and my goodness, if you don't pray, that's bad. What about church attendance or other disciplines? Is tithing have to be shaken up for you? You got to maybe, I remember in some church experiences, you get to a point where it's like, well, you know, it's no longer any good for us to tithe in this manner, passing the plate or passing the beautiful felt things, you know, like that. Let's take and come up with some creative ways for people. Let's do praise marches. Everybody has to bring their offering, wave it before the Lord and bring it and drop it before. And then, well, we're not doing that anymore. And right now it's kind of popular to say, let's just not pass anything and not even draw attention to it. We'll put a bucket or a thing somewhere over and we'll steal from the Catholic idea of donations, and we'll just tell, if you so feel led, you may find over there an area to drop your tithe, but don't feel any pressure, you know, and things like that. And it's just cute, but they're just shaking up. They haven't really changed the dynamics of what is necessary. You still got to do it. You still got to give unto the Lord, and you got to tithe. But we get tired doing it sometimes. Now we're about to introduce an online form of giving and all this kind of stuff, because so many of the kids today, they use their smartphones, and if you're like me, you never carry cash. And so there's things that people want to do just because that's the way they do life. So we have MoGive, and I've had so many comments already from younger families that say things like, well, I don't carry cash, and I would like to give. You announce this or that, and how do we give? And I go, write a check? And they look at you like, a check? I haven't carried a checkbook in like, do we have those still? I mean, it's so funny. So then now giving in that way has got to be shaken up. Why? Because I don't know. And Petraeus is like, that's just dumb. You know, it's because it's like everybody should have a checkbook. Or it's like, I know, it's silly. But you got to shake it up. And I almost feel bad. That's the same way that we approach services in churches and things like that. I feel like even some of the stylistic things that we do in church cultures, at least here in Green Bay, we'll just pick on Green Bay a little bit, is if you're really trendy, you got to look non-churchy and at the same time churchy, and you got to do kind of the stuff that we do. You know, put some of this up there and make some wood and things and like that and put a saw blade cross up there, and people just walk through the church and go, oh, you're trendy and cool. It must be cutting edge. This is the Spirit is here. And if you think I'm joking, I'm not joking. We had one guy, Debbie and I walked with a guy who came through the church. He was just looking, and he was leaving one church because evidently it was not filled with the Spirit enough or something, or I don't know, he got disgruntled. And all he did was walk through this property. And I bet you if he was gut level honest, he saw the bare concrete floor, and he saw the trendiness of the whole place, and he saw a pastor under 70, and he went, oh, the Spirit, you guys are going places. And I just wanted to laugh and go, sure. I was like, all right. Why? We just shook it up for him. It's just not what he was doing before. And honestly, that's where boredom comes in and kills. I love that. Don't ask who it was. I don't even remember his name. No, he's not coming. Why? He got bored with us even before he came. He went somewhere else. It's too tedious. And I don't know. And sometimes even this whole idea creeps into our non-spiritual life. My girls pack lunches and take it to school. So then it's our job to supply them with the elements of lunch. And we try and be creative because they deal with this tedious repetition to the point where now if they look at roast beef slices and white sharp cheddar, they spit up in their mouth a little bit. Because they've had it to the point where now they're just nauseous at the thought of it. And so we've tried taquitos. We've tried everything. We've tried soup in canisters. I have no idea. There is no real effective way to make it non-tediously repetitive. It's just the way it is in life. You will have to find something. Hopefully you can tolerate it and then repeat it until the day you die. Yeah, I know, peanut butter and jelly, I know, until you get sick and tired of peanut butter and jelly. And I asked, when I first was putting some of these concepts together, it stirred out of a season of intercession in my life where I was just seeking God, and I was saying, God, I need. And I think I got to the point where I was so bored with Christianity, I wanted God to make it something other than what it was supposed to be. And so I complained to a minister at one point, and I was just whining. I was saying, why does church have to always taste and be church? Why can't we be Christians, but kind of be something else at the same time too? And he said, well, that's just dumb thinking. And I said, I know it is, but I need to just vent it. And he said, think about life. You have a heartbeat. Do you know what its job is? One thing, it just beats. And you know, if ever it changes that one thing to be anything slightly different than just boom, 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 you have a problem. And I was like, this is a little confronting. And he said, yes. And in your Christian life, you can't make consistent repetition something other than what God's defined it to be. It is the container for life. And in our Christian life, our disciplines, they are repetitive. There is no other way to say you got to pray. And there is no other way to say you got to go to church. And there is no other way to say you have to look like a Christian, walk like a Christian, talk like a Christian. I'm sorry it's not different every week. I'm sorry it's not different every year. And by the time you die, the thing that will change most is you. But all of those Christian disciplines should stay the same. Man, that stinks, doesn't it? Because we live in a day and age where I think we need something new all the time in order to feel the pizzazz. Ooh. I wonder if this is the appropriate time to have just God show up and say, yeah, can I remind you that I am the God that never changes. I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. Then you just kind of went, can you add chocolate to that every now and then? And a little bit of something else? See, I think the killer to real faith is, all right, we've done that before. Now let's get on to something new and exciting that will change the world. And I go, wow. I think there's a lot of good things that we miss out on when we fail to recognize deep faith that is the same kind of deep faith that was there long before I was born. People who just know how to quietly put their hand to the plow, serve in the kingdom of God, and love people that are unlovely, and do the things that are repetitive and consistent, and do it with zeal and joy, and never give up, and just keep at it. Because I believe that when they die, they're going to stare their Savior face to face, and he'll say, ha, you were I had one job for you to do, and you did it. Boom, 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 every day. And so, in the body of Christ, Brother Ken, I've been given a job, and that's to preach. and sometimes play guitar or try to play guitar, things like that. And yeah, my fingers say that I haven't played in a long time and stuff like that. It's a little fun to just try something new to shake it up. So worship's exciting, you know? And yet at the same time, if ever I allow boredom to what I'm called to do or in how I'm called to do it, creep in and choke out the joy of relationship with God, I'm in danger. Because here's what happens next. Think of David. How many of you are familiar with King David's time in life right before and leading up to his sin with Bathsheba? David had this great time of conquest. He did what kings were supposed to do. He had a job. What did kings do during that time? They went out to war at different times of the year and in different seasons of their kingly life to basically expand their kingdom, to protect the people that were in their realm and all of that kind of stuff. And that was his duty. That's what marked him in the very first place. And it's what really gave the kingdom of God expansion. He was a warrior. He was a worshiper. He was all these other things, a man after God's own heart. But he was also a warrior. And he was supposed to do that with his whole heart. But it came time where he was bored being a warrior and a king. Bored being that kind of a man after God's own heart. And what did he do? Everybody went out to war, and what did he do? He stayed home. And he walked the roof. Chilled. Wanted to relax. Why? Well, I don't feel like being the warrior king today. I feel like being the king that sends everybody else out to war. And I'll just relax because we've done our job. Oh, it opened the door to problems. And he sinned with Bathsheba and caused all kinds of problems. So how does that apply to your life and to my life? If we allow boredom and tediousness to get into our Christian life, it opens the door for you and I to do things you were not intended to do. It opens the door to sin and temptation. So when I see, here's what I see as a pastor, when I see people who are called to work and serve in the house like doorkeepers and things like that, but then at some point they get tired of doing it and they don't do it with the same zeal as they used to do it. And if you ask them about it, hey, how come you're not doing the thing that you said you'd love to do anymore? You usually hear something tied to tediousness and boredom of it. I don't know. I'm asking the Lord what he wants me to do. And I'm kind of searching out what's next for me in life. And sometimes I just want to say, what if God told you to do that and you don't want to do it anymore because you're bored with it? I bet you they would say, yeah, I am kind of bored with it and I need something else to do. And I go, yeah, but you're made to do that. That's what you're made to do. And if you don't do it, you're going to get off track in your faith. You following me in this?
Yes.
So then what is the answer? What do we do? What do we do? If you look in other sections of Scripture, Eli was a priest and he had a job to do. And he got tired doing it. He became what the Bible says, unfaithful at doing it. So candles would go out. Other people had to step in and do the job, and they didn't have the heart or the anointing. He gave it to his kids to do, and his sons didn't take it with the same respect, and he didn't even do the job of teaching his sons to have respect for it. And so then the Ark of the Covenant was stolen. The presence of the Lord was stolen. And so there was loss there. And not just that, but then if you look at other sections of that Old Testament, the people of Sodom, I look at them and they were filled with gluttony and idleness. They lacked all of those Christian disciplines in society, and that whole society crumbled and fell apart to the point where God had to come down and judge it. The people of Israel, in Matthew 11, 16 through 24, says that they were unmoved by pretty much anything. They, as a nation, the Jewish people, got to the point where they were so bored with their faith and their religion, even God in the flesh couldn't move them. Boy, that's tough. If you get bored in your Christian life to the point where even God in the flesh couldn't impress you anymore, you're pretty bored. Doesn't that make sense? And yet that's where sometimes we can get, man. So in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 12, it says, don't become lazy. Imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what is promised. Inherit what is promised. Matthew 25, 26, it talks about how the one servant is called wicked. Why? Because they were lazy. They knew that there was a harvest, but they didn't want to participate. They didn't want to work. Proverbs 10, 4 says, lazy hands make a person poor, but diligent hands bring wealth. Other scriptures along those same kind of lines. Laziness brings on a deep sleep, and shiftless people go hungry. You know, there's so many scriptures. Ecclesiastes 10, 18 says, if a man is lazy, the rafters are going to sag, and if the hands are idle, the house will leak. So all of these kinds of things. In 1 Thessalonians 5:14, it says, I urge you, brothers, to warn those who are idle. Warn those who are getting to the point where they're just not doing what maybe they should be doing. And encourage those that are timid. And help those that are weak, but be patient with everybody. Man. So, how do I want to end this? Because here's how I probably... I think for us at a Visible Church, I'm just going to turn it towards us. We've had a phenomenal year. I look at this and I think, my goodness, Lord Almighty, we've done so much. And we've done church a lot. I'm looking at everybody in this room, and I think all of us have done church many, many times and been in church for a long time. I've done church a lot. This is how, I don't even know what church, how many churches this is that I've been a lead pastor on or pastored at. It's a long time. I was just sending off some paperwork to the IM, and I was thinking of when I started full-time ministry. I was like, man, I've been doing this for a long time. Lord, I want to keep my zeal and my fervor until the day I die serving you. I don't want to be lazy in my serving or my calling. And I guess when I'm talking to a crowd like you guys tonight, you guys are the select crowd. You guys are the Olympians. You come out midweek. You could have been doing anything else. This ain't even, look, you even got Mark. This ain't even Mark's church. He's so zealous, he'll go to any church. You just open up the door, he just goes to every church. I love it. And I, same thing with so many. I have prayer meetings. You go prayer meetings all over the place. Here's what I'm asking and putting before us as a congregation. Do not get bored with what God is doing in Visible Church. Never allow you to despise in your heart in any way the simple things, the repetitive things that God is doing in this body of believers. If you compare it with another church or another ministry, you open the door to just silly, stupid stuff. Don't ever do that. Keep your focus on your job in this particular body. And if you've got one thing to do, do it with faithfulness. Don't look for something else. Don't try and make it something that it's not because you're just bored with it. Stop it. That's not the problem. If that's the way we think about church life and involvement, then why don't we apply that with zeal in every other area of your life? You're bored with your job? Quit tomorrow. You're bored with your spouse? Quit the spouse tomorrow. You're bored with, see what I'm saying? You don't do it in those other areas. Don't do it in God, and don't do it in your fellowship. So keep coming to church. Serve God with diligence. If you clean, clean. Why? Because somebody's got to do it. You know, if you pray for the church, if you're the only person that prays for Visible Church, don't stop. You're the reason why anything good is going on, okay? And if you stop, it may stop too. So keep praying. I don't care if it's just you and the wall and it's that every Monday. Don't stop praying, even if it's just you, Trish. Okay? And this is so good. And, you know, we've got people that help in various ways in the church with the sound and with slides and with kids ministry in there and things like that. Every single member of the church has to be faithful and serve in a consistent way and view it as the highest calling possible. Because the minute you begin to believe that, maybe there's something better, it's like the deception of Satan to pull you away and zap the effectiveness of your faith. Because if you get distracted and bored in it, then you may not get what is promised. And I think that's what is before us as a church. There is so much that the Spirit of God has set before us as visible church, but it requires tedious repetition. Don't ever get tired showing up on a Wednesday night. If this is where you're fed, show up. If you're someone who you know you're called to be a caller of other people in a church congregation, please don't ever give that up. Keep calling them. Now, don't gossip and don't be a wah-wah, but call them and encourage them. Love them. Build them up, because that's what you're called to do in the body of Christ. If you're like George over here, you are called to take Pastor Ben out golfing. That is what you're called to do. And he tried to do it this last week, but it didn't work for me. And those are things that you do, and you do them with faithfulness. So now I'm preaching to the choir, probably literally. Hopefully you can take this home and you can apply it to other areas of your Christian life. You know, we've only been given one Bible. I wonder if that's, we get bored with the one Bible, and I wonder if that's why there's always a new impressive version or paraphrase that has to come out every couple years. And the one that I chuckled with a few years back was the story. You know, I love it. You got so tired with the Message paraphrase that now you needed one that just even goes further, and it's just a story now. I just go, what happened to just the good old New King James Version? And that used to be the New King James Version for a reason. They got tired of the old King James. And I think now, I had a buddy who's rewriting the Old Testament and New Testament. And the reason he's doing it, he goes, well, you know, there's a lot of redundancy in Scripture. And it's hard for those that just get tired reading, and it's just repetitive and it's confusing. So I'm going through and I'm cutting out all the redundancy. And I was like, I don't know how I feel about that. That's like, that's kind of interesting. Maybe the repetition is there for emphasis. You know, I don't know. And I think the boredom even enters into our Christian life when it comes to reading. So that's it for tonight. I don't know if there's anything deeper with that message. And if you want it deeper, there's big cookies out there. That's what you can come. And for me, I'm putting it before the Lord and I'm saying, God, this next little phase of life, I want us to have great zeal doing the things we've been doing, but do them with great emphasis, with great passion. You don't have to do more and you don't have to do different, but you have to do what you're called to do with zeal. Amen? So,
good. Is the consistency in that prayer life. Mm-hmm. Power in your church life is the consistency.
That is good.
Consistency. In the discipline of your children, the power of discipline comes through the consistency.
Yes.
And if we get bored with doing things consistently,
yes,
we lose the power.
Yes. I just love that. That is so good. And then you just, I can't take a good nugget like that and not try and tag something else with it too, because it's so good. And for the tape, it's so, because if anybody didn't get that through a podcast or something, it's the power of a thing. It's not the thing. It's the consistency of doing that thing that Bill was pointing out. So it's the consistency, say, how you discipline your children, or the consistency of your prayer life, or the consistency of your church community and things like that. And that's where the power is. And that is so true. That scripture backs it up in a million ways. And as you were talking about that, I was thinking of one of those scriptures where it says through faithfulness, in Hebrews, it tells us that. It's that through faithfulness, they get what was promised. And I think the temptation is to get what is promised by God through shortcuts, skipping that testing of consistent, tedious repetition of doing it over and over again. We almost say, well, God, if I know what you promise, can we just cut to it and skip through the life of proving I'm faithful? If I know the mantra, let me just say it and get the whatever, instead of having to go through the living it part, you know? But God says, no, it's important for me to see the consistent faithfulness in your life. And that's where the promise is achieved. And I think in Christian circles, especially maybe, this is me guessing, I think even in our flavor of Christian churches, it's a greater temptation for us to want to skip past tedious repetition to get the promise and just go to the biggest flash in the pan. What is the biggest thing that is the shortest cut to what I know I'm promised? So we love miracle services. Why? Because maybe that'll give me the cut so I don't have to have a thing called self-control in my life. I would much rather just be delivered. And God says, yeah, the deliverance comes through the repetition of washing your stinking thinking and start to think differently and live it. But can you just deliver me in 1 minute? Yes, I can. Every day for the next 25 years, I'm going to deliver you as you get it. And that's where I think it's so easy for us to look for that shortcut. And boy, and it really just cuts us out on a lot of other benefits, I think. And then we begin to see a diminished faith in our life. And so in our overseers, what I admire about Brother Paul Tucker, our overseer, is I know that man has consistency in his faith, and he's been consistently the same for as long as I've ever known him. And pursuing God in seasons of plenty and in seasons of want, in seasons where his ministry was global and in seasons where nobody even knew his name. And I look at him and I go, but whenever he ministers, I know there's depth and there's power to it. And I love that. So tonight, chew on this message. Go home and as you think about it, I pray the thing you remember most is you don't need anything else but that consistent, faithful persistence in doing what you know you need to do already. Do it with zeal and let the Lord bless your life in it. And I guarantee you, you will have a deeper faith than if you just found the latest cool craze. Because that's not necessarily it. And amen. Besides, some of us, I'm looking at you because I think some of us have been in church worlds enough where we've seen the waves of crazes come through them before. You know what I'm talking about? Crazes in worship, crazes in church where you just go, ooh, that's the big craze, and everybody runs to it or whatever. That comes and goes, and then what remains is that consistent repetition in your Christian life, and I love that. So, amen. That's it. Awesome. Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I ask for you to just impress on our hearts tonight the joy of doing the same old with you every minute of every day. Would you rekindle in us the joy of our salvation? Rekindle in us a joy over your words? Rekindle in us a joy over our time with you, over the songs and the worship of you? And God, would you protect us, guard us from the things that can come in and steal us, and steal our faith through tediousness and repetition and boredom. Lord, guard our hearts and let us be diligent and full of zeal in doing the things you've put before us to do. And I pray that as we focus tonight on these things and as you burn them and impress them in our hearts, that we will always be marked and known as a group of people, a visible church
that lives their love, that lives their faith in very apparent ways, and that never changes. God, I don't want to ever stop that, and I don't want anyone in this room to stop that. So let it be seen in our marriages and in our jobs and everywhere that we go. Let it be repetitive and over again. And I pray for a deep faith and a deep anointing. In Jesus' precious name, all of it. Amen. Praise God.